Amen. Thank you, Matt. I love you, brother. It's good to have you back. And you know what? Blake and Kessie did an amazing job leading us in worship while he was gone. Amen. And we got Oscar back there. We got Fernando back there. Chris is back there. We can't do what we do without those sound guys. Let's give them a hand this morning. It's so easy to just cruise right by them, right? Seth's one of them. But we can't do what we do without those guys. And so I appreciate them. I think J.J. Stone's one of them that helps us too. I better quit naming names. You get yourself in trouble every time you start naming names, right? All right. Church unity. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Then after an interval of 14 years, I, the Apostle Paul, went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and this time taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation from God that I went up, and I submitted to them, talking about the apostles and the elders at the church in Jerusalem, I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, and I did so in private. And we talked about how much wisdom and discernment that Paul had, that he went to these church leaders in private. He didn't want to back anybody into a corner. He didn't want to make a big showing of them having to answer to him or any of those other kinds of things. And so Paul shows great wisdom in this. And he said, I did so in private to those who were of reputation, speaking of the church leaders, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. And we'll see again. We talked about that last week, but we'll hit on it again here in a few minutes. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, though he was from a different nation, was compelled to be circumcised so that he could be like the Jews. But it was because of the false brethren, the false teachers, these super traditional Judaizers that secretly were brought in and sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. And I've put like two little asterisk marks, the main points we're going to hit on this morning in this passage. We didn't yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth, circle those two words in your notes, so that the truth, there is a truth. There is an absolute truth. And just like you need oxygen, if you don't know and have God's absolute truth in your life, your life is going to begin to break down. And your life is not going to be what you want it to be. And you're going to go down a road without God's absolute truth in your life. Just like you break down without oxygen, you're going to go down a road that leads to despair, darkness, and eventually death. So Paul's saying there's this truth of the gospel that we fought for and held to so that it would remain with you. But again, those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. Here's another main point this morning. God shows no partiality. Amen. Those who were of reputation, Paul says, contributed nothing to my message. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, meaning the Gentiles. Basically, Gentile means the other ethnic groups that weren't Jews. Paul says, those church leaders, those apostles and those elders saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, the Jews. So Paul had a calling, but Peter had a different calling. Okay, and we're going to jump in the middle of that and what that means, because sometimes we want other people to take our calling and run down the same path we're running down. And that's not how God created us to be. Okay? Verse 8. For the Holy Spirit, who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, to the Jews, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, to the uncircumcised. Verse 9, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James, Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars or leaders of the church, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they might go to the Jews, the circumcised. So that begs the question, what does biblical unity look like? Because that's what we're talking about in this passage. We're talking about protecting the truth, and we're talking about protecting God's church. And according to this passage and many others in the New Testament, church unity involves anyone, anywhere on the planet, verse 4, that is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Anyone, anywhere on the planet who is in Christ Jesus, because if you're in Christ Jesus, then you're in God's church. Amen? Put another way, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone in the world. John 3:16. Now, clearly, not everyone believes it and receives it, but it is offered to everyone in the world. Look at John 3:16 in your notes. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then in Matthew chapter 28, and Jesus came and said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of how many nations? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about keeping his promise to come again, as some count slowness. See, I'm not as slow as some of you guys think I am making it through a book of the Bible. Amen? So the Bible says the Lord is not slow about keeping his promise to come again, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish. Who does that include? Everyone, but for all to come to repentance, to come to a faith that leads to repentance. Amen? Amen. And listen to what Revelation says about Christ in Revelation 5:9. Worthy are you, Jesus Christ, to take the book and break its seals. For you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. Amen. And that brings us to point number one in your notes this morning. The gospel, which is God's plan of salvation through penitent faith in Jesus Christ. And last week we talked about the word penitent. It means a faith that leads to repentance. The gospel, which is God's plan of salvation through penitent faith in Jesus Christ, is for everyone in every nation and in every culture. And the Apostle Paul's biggest fear was that if they didn't, meaning they, the church leaders, if they didn't and we don't uphold this truth, and we start making unbiblical distinctions between who can be saved and who cannot be saved based on culture or nationality, then we have abandoned the truth, the absolute truth of the gospel, and introduced a false gospel, just like the Judaizers did, the false brethren did, that will eventually fracture Christ's church that he purchased for God with his own blood. In fact, it's because, listen to this very closely, it's because he died for every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation that he is worthy to, and that he will judge every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation in the world. And the Bible makes it clear that there will be a huge, diverse group of Christ followers in heaven. And they will be there because Jesus loved them enough to give up his own life for them. So who are we to discriminate? Who are we to say you don't belong? Amen? One author points out the diverse community of saints is unified. Listen to this. They're unified in their worship of the Lamb. That's what brings unity to God's church, when God's people just worship Jesus Christ and just try to be a blessing to Jesus Christ. Christian unity does not mean uniformity, but it means that we have a shared focus on and worship of Christ Jesus. Amen. Bottom line, biblical unity bypasses all national and cultural differences. Even Titus, who was a Greek, verse 3, wasn't compelled to be circumcised so he could be like a Jew. In fact, if you're a believer, you have more in common. Listen to this closely. If you're a believer, you have more in common. You may not recognize it, but this is a truth. If you're a believer, you have more in common with Christians from other countries than you do with some of your neighbors right here in your town. That is the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must be very careful, just as the Apostle Paul was, that we don't add anything extra to the gospel of Jesus Christ and create and teach our own false gospel, tainted by our own distinctions that others must follow to be saved. Or to be okay with us, even. Amen? That's this freedom that we don't have to live in anymore. That's what Paul's talking about. For example, some teach that you must have faith in Christ plus be baptized to be saved and inherit eternal life. So much for the thief on the cross. Amen? Well, let's look at what the thief said to Jesus and what Jesus, how he replied to this man. Because that dude, he didn't get baptized. He died right there on that cross next to Jesus. Listen to Christ's exchange with the thief who hung next to him. Then the thief said to him, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And so Jesus, don't get me wrong, Jesus commanded believers to follow him in baptism as a symbol of salvation, but not a condition for salvation. Baptism is like this wedding ring. While it shows that, and it's a witness to others, right, that I'm married to the most precious girl on the planet, praise God, Andrea Irvin. I thank God for her every morning and every night before I close my eyes. And I tell her, "Andrea, you're my best friend. I thank God because you're my best friend on this planet. The luckiest woman in the world." I'm joking. I don't say that. I had to get myself out of shedding tears, man. So, but again, this ring, it's a symbol of the commitment that I've made in my heart to be married to her. But it doesn't make me married, amen? Only my covenant with Andrea and with God makes me married. In fact, I've lost so many wedding rings since we've been married that if rings made you married, Andrea and I'd be on our fourth marriage. And still other denominations teach that we must belong to their church to be saved, while still others insist that we must stay away from alcohol or we must speak in tongues to be saved. You get the idea. I can go on and on with that all day. Many churches claim that we're saved by faith alone, yet they add in their own distinctions to the gospel. Therefore, we must be very careful that we aren't adding our own standards or traditions, just like the Judaizers did. We must be very careful that we aren't adding our own standards or traditions to the truth of the gospel and thereby stripping away the freedoms that God has given all of us, because we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? Now again, don't get me wrong. While baptism is a commandment in the New Testament, it was never meant to be a condition for salvation. Point number two. The gospel, which is God's plan of salvation through penitent faith in Jesus Christ, is for everyone in every nation and in every culture. Secondly, God calls each of us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in unique ways. He calls each of us. I remember someone telling me one time when I was a young Christian, if you don't go knock on doors with me, you don't love Jesus. And I didn't know how to answer that, but something just wasn't right. Something wasn't right in my spirit when I heard that. So I didn't go knock on doors. And see, some of us have a unique ability to communicate the gospel in certain ways, while others can communicate it better in different ways. And according to the personality that God has given them, according to what they've been through in their own lives and their own experiences. And so it's important that we understand that. And when I first became a Christian, I've witnessed to one of my best friends, a guy named C.T., still one of my best friends to this day. CT came to Christ, and then CT and I wanted other people to come to Christ. And so we would go out and share the gospel with other students our age. We were both in our early, I got saved when I was 18. I think CT might have got saved around 20, something like that. I'm not exactly sure. But anyway, and we would go to Cooper Street in Arlington on Saturday nights, where all the high school students, Cooper Street basically ran from Lamar High School to Arlington High on the other side of Arlington. And it was this big, I don't know, four or five lane street that cut UTA in half, ran right through the middle of the University of Texas in Arlington. And so CT and I would go out, and where all these students, high school and college students, were cruising Cooper, right? Parking lots filled with thousands of young students out there. And we knew where they were because we did it too. Before we got saved, we did the exact same thing, just for a different reason. But we'd go out and we'd witness to other students, but it wouldn't be long, and CT had to go his own way, and I had to go my own way and do my own thing, because otherwise we would frustrate each other to death. And so we went and talked to our pastor, who explained to us that it can be very, very difficult for a person with the gift of evangelism, CT, walk over here, jump up on the hood of a car and start preaching, and a person with the gift of mercy that sees someone hurting and tends to go to them and begin to find out what's going on in their life and then share the gospel. And he said, man, it can be very difficult for two people with those gifts to share the gospel with each other. And so he cautioned us, for the sake of the gospel and the unity of Christ's church, to be very careful that we didn't insist that the other one do things our way. And it wasn't long that CT and I, instead of fighting with each other and frustrating each other, we were complimenting each other. And he encouraged us to respect and honor the calling that each of us had been uniquely given by Christ Jesus himself. Because it was through these two unique callings, he said, that God would use us to reach more people for his kingdom. And in much the same way, the Jerusalem church leaders recognized that Paul, verse 7, had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, one group, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, another group of people, which leads us to point number 3 this morning. Number 1, the gospel is God's plan of salvation through a penitent faith in Jesus Christ, meaning a faith that leads to repentance. And it is for everyone in every nation and in every culture. Number 2, God calls each of us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in unique ways. Now, one of the ways you know that you've experienced transformation in your life is because you have a testimony. Wherever you see true transformation, spiritual transformation, that person has a testimony. Number 3, we can adapt the medium of the gospel to unique people groups while still protecting the biblical message of the gospel at the same time. This is a very important balance, biblical balance, about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ that we see right here in this passage. For instance, there was a little while back, we used to take mission trips to Belize, and when we go to Belize, we took colored basketballs to Belize. And we would have a basketball camp there, and I took all these college and high school basketball players, and we would hold a basketball camp, and we would explain the gospel to these groups of children and junior high kids as they went from one station to another. And each station had its own certain colored basketball, and so as each group came to the station, they heard different areas of the gospel. For instance, if you were at the red station with a red basketball, red and white basketball, you might be learning to shoot the basketball while also learning how the blood of Jesus Christ takes away the sin of the world. Similarly, a blue basketball represented faith. A green basketball at the green station represented spiritual growth, and we taught these kids how to grow in their walk with God. A yellow basketball represented the streets of gold in heaven, on and on and on. And we did this because people in Belize love basketball. When the man from this mission organization called me and said, I need somebody that can take a group of people in and share the gospel with these people. And these people, believe it or not, even though they're really good at soccer, they're intrigued by basketball. Can you do that? I said, dude, I've already got the team. I've already got them in my mind. Who we can go to Belize and we can do this. And so we would go there and we would use different colored basketballs to explain the gospel to these kids at this basketball camp. Well, then, not too long later, we ended up going to Juarez, Mexico. And when we went to Juarez, Mexico, we began to change mediums. And we began to talk soccer while introducing the gospel. Last year, we held a mini one-day soccer camp. And when I was asked to go to speak to the teenagers and share the gospel with the teenagers in Juarez, Mexico, I talked about my love for soccer growing up. Why? To help them relate to the gospel, but not the slightest little mark of the gospel message changed. We still told them the biblical truth of the gospel. And so once again, while changing the medium, it's imperative that we protect and preserve the biblical message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that begs the question this morning, how might we misrepresent or change the gospel message while trying to gain the interest of people we're witnessing to? That's a good question, amen. How might we misrepresent or change the gospel message while trying to gain the interest of people we're witnessing to? Let me give you some examples. Some groups remove anything that might be offensive in the gospel, like sin or even Jesus Christ himself as God's only way of salvation. Yet the Bible clearly states that to claim we are without sin proves that we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. And the Bible teaches in John 3:36, he who believes in Jesus Christ, he who believes in God's Son, has eternal life. And he who does not believe, he who does not obey the Son of God, will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And if you take away sin and or Jesus Christ, there's no gospel left. You just strip the gospel of its two major components, and now, listen to this, here's what you're left with. You're left with yourselves. And I don't know about you, but I've seen enough of what man can do when man forgets or minimizes God and pushes God out. I've seen enough of that. Started in 1962, the year I was born, when we start vetoing the Word of God and we start vetoing prayer and on and on and on. And it went from the school and it moved on to the workplace and it moved into the courtrooms and on and on and on. I want no part of that. I've seen enough of what man can do and what man can make happen when you push God out. And as human beings tend to do, we want to go to one extreme or the other. And we can fail to protect and preserve the biblical gospel, or we can go to the other extreme and fail to change anything about the medium, about the language, or how we present it. And if we're not careful, lose the opportunity to share the gospel. So we must guard against both those extremes and find the biblical balance in there. For instance, some churches are so married to their music style that they limit opportunities to present the gospel effectively. One commentator says it this way: if you raise your traditions to the place of non-negotiables, you essentially create a system of legalism that says real Christians always do things this way. Which is what the Judaizers were doing, right? Yet what is clear from this passage in Galatians is that the apostles and the church leaders were committed to protecting the integrity of the gospel message while adapting the medium to different people groups. Paul went one way, Peter went the other. Yet it's also imperative to remember that the apostle Paul, listen to this, the apostle Paul was not willing to do church with those who would intentionally falsify the truth of the gospel. Now, I'm not referring to seekers. Seekers are people that come in here and they are genuinely seeking truth. They're lost and they need Jesus Christ. And we need to love them and welcome them and not lay all our stuff on them in the beginning, but show them the love of Jesus Christ and let the Holy Spirit begin to reveal truth to them as we love on them and as we show them respect. We don't have to agree with their lifestyle. I mean, this idea that if you don't agree with me, you're a hater. No, dude, you're the hater. Since when do I have to agree with you on everything for you and I to love each other and show each other respect? I'm not the hater, brother. If you're going around accusing everybody of being a hater because they don't agree with you, you need to look in the mirror. Because I'm willing to love you. I'm willing to show you respect, but I don't have to agree with you. You see, at the end of the day, we have to love people enough to tell them the truth. You know that because you raised children, most of you, already, right? You got to love them enough to say, Chris, quit playing in the street. You're going to get ran over. And I rebelled, and I rebelled, and I rebelled, and I got ran over. in junior high and had 40 surgeries after that. Whereas if I would have listened to my dad, why was he saying don't play in the street because he was mean? No. He was saying don't play in the street because I love you. And I don't want you. Thankfully, I just got ran over by a motorcycle and not a car or a truck. You know what I'm saying? Praise God for that. So I'm not referring to seekers. We need to love them and let the Holy Spirit reveal the gospel to them, reveal God's truth to them. But those who willingly change and falsify the God, willingly, listen to me very closely. It's important you understand this. Those who willingly change and falsify the gospel message, and don't miss this part, this is huge, to advance their own agendas. Those are the people, the Bible says, are making God out to be a liar. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. Anyone who believes in the Son of God, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, has this testimony in his heart. If you've been transformed by, you've been born again through faith in the Son of God, you have a testimony in your heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given about his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Revelation 22:18 in your notes, I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy. I warn everyone who hears the words of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. May the Lord protect his word and protect us from adding to it or taking away from it. Amen? Amen. Will you join me in prayer this morning?